Well, it's great to once again come together and just open the Bible together to study. I have to say that this is probably challenged tonight, not because of the text we're in, but because of the text we're in, because oftentimes familiarity with text causes us to not think about it too deeply, and the text that we'll be in tonight is very familiar to all of us in John chapter 3. And any of us who are older, those who watch the news or read the news, know with vivid clarity for our own life that our world is really a cesspool of turmoil and trouble. We read about the oppression of those who are lowly in life, if you will. We see the genocide of cultures in other countries. We read and hear about the killing of babies at alarming rates through the termination of pregnancies on behalf of the guise of reproductive rights. There are senseless killings in every city in America. Schools are, in fact, becoming high-security daycare centers. And we just keep hearing that the problem in the world is that people just don't love each other like they should. If we would just love more, if we would just love each other as we ought to love, we would solve the world's hunger problems. We would stop having wars. We would not have trouble in the world. We would stop all the violent activities. If man would simply just reform his life, then it would all be okay. In fact, our government, along with many other governments in the world, 190-plus governments, frankly, just decided to form a coalition or an environmental pact that we made in order to, as our president said, save the one world we have. But is that the real problem? Is that the real problem? Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he warns Timothy about the times to come. Here's what Paul said some 2,000 years ago, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful and arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control. They'll be brutal, haters of good, treacherous and reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and yet they'll be religious. They'll hold to a form of godliness, even though they have denied its power. Its power, Jesus Christ, right? The wisdom of God, the power of God. They've denied its power. Paul says, Timothy, listen, the problem in the end is not a lack of love. The problem in the end with the world is not that man does not love each other as he ought to love. The problem is that they instead have an insatiable love for self. A love for self that will not and cannot be satisfied in themselves. The greatest problem that man has is that he loves himself. Man is just selfish. That's why he hates others. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, because he loves himself, verse 3 of 2 Timothy says that he is unloving. Because he loves himself, therefore, he is unloving to others. The cause of his unlove toward others is a constant love of self. Constant love for himself, for what he wants, for how he can get whatever it is he wants. And we have been studying John chapter 3. We've been looking at this entire aspect of true conversion. What is true conversion? And we know from Scripture that man cannot just come to an intellectual assent to the facts about Jesus with any kind of hope that that kind of belief, that kind of assent to believe facts will save him. Because a belief that does not change the life is not saving belief. A belief that does not affect the life of the one who says they believe is not saving belief at all. Belief or faith, the synonymous terms in the Scriptures for that reality, James says to us that a faith without the resulting good works, faith without a life change, in fact, is not saving faith. And in John chapter 3, Nicodemus was just such a man. He was a man who believed. He was a religious person. He was one who held to a form of godliness. He was a religious man, and yet he was an unsaved man. He was a man who believed that his human life, that his goodness was enough to gain him entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And he encounters Jesus Christ at night, and it's Jesus Christ himself, God incarnate, the Holy Son that God gave to man. It is Jesus himself that simply lets the air out of his prideful balloon. And he says that works will never be enough to gain entrance into heaven. We've been looking at this passage over the last several times we've been together, verses 1 to 21. And we've labeled the sections of this passage under four different headings as we've walked through them. You'll remember that we said that the way into the kingdom of God, Jesus is unfolding to Nicodemus this whole reality of true conversion. And the way into the eternal kingdom was not by works, but rather, Nicodemus, it was by the new birth. Remember, the door into heaven is not your works, Nicodemus. The door is a new birth. Verses 1 to 8 clearly tell us that. Truly, verse 3, he hones in on it. Truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again, born from above. An outside intervention in your life from a divine source. It's not agreeing with facts alone, Nicodemus. Certainly you must hear the facts. Faith comes by hearing. Certainly you must hear that, but it's not in those facts. And the facts in and of themselves for yourself in hearing them do nothing for you. It's not doing your best to be a good person that will bring you into this life. No, verse 1 through 8 clearly says to us that the door into the kingdom of heaven is the new birth. It is being born from above. It is being born again. Heritage matters nothing to God. Bloodline doesn't matter to God. Religious affiliation doesn't matter to God. What matters is that you are made new. What matters is that you are born from above. And all of us who will enter the kingdom of heaven will and must be born from above. There's no other way. You must be born again. So the door into the kingdom of heaven is the new birth. So if the new birth is what we need, if that's the need for all of humanity, if that is the door, then how do you and I access the door? If we cannot do it through our works, what is the key that unlocks the door? And we answered that question last time we were here in verses 9 through 15, and that is the key to the door to the kingdom is faith. It's faith. It's summed up for us in verse 15. Whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Anyone, all who want to enter the kingdom of heaven, they have to believe. It seems impossible, but nothing's impossible with God. Remember Mary and Luke 1, how can these things be? I'm a virgin. I mean, how can this happen? And Gabriel says, nothing is impossible with God. It's the same with our birth, our spiritual birth. Nothing's impossible with God. That's the reality that Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Remember, Jesus just told Nicodemus that just as it may seem impossible for the people who had wandered through the desert and been bitten by the serpents that God had sent as a judgment upon them for not believing in him, as impossible as it was for them to believe that if they looked to the cure that God gave, that they would in fact by that faith that God prescribed would in fact be healed of their sickness, so it is with the prescription for eternal life. Those who look to the cross in faith will have eternal life. And that's the essence of what Jesus tells him in verses 9 through 15. So the cure for man is not that he learned to love more. It's not that he tried to solve the problems of the world through moralizing the world through laws that regulate life and try to keep everybody without killing each other. What man needs is to get his eyes off himself. What man needs is to look to the cross with faith. That's the key to the door of the new birth. That's the key to salvation, faith. The door into heaven is the new birth. The key is faith. Faith in the cure that God has prescribed. And then tonight, I just want to focus in on the third rung, if you will, or the third peg in which we're hanging our thoughts. And it's that difficult reality to teach tonight because we're so familiar with it. It's verse 16. John 3:16. The source for the key into the kingdom. The source for the faith that we need to open the door to the new birth. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." So the source for the key into heaven lies in the provision of God. It lies in the provision of God, not in man at all. In fact, in verse 16, we see the very presentation of the core of the gospel message. This is the center of it all. This is the reality and the center of the gospel. And there are a lot of different verses over the years that have been favored verses of people, but I dare say there's hardly a place in the world where the gospel has been preached that this very verse does not become one that is instantly memorized. Untold millions of people have been taught to recite this very verse. In fact, we would be hard-pressed if Randy had a theme tonight to say who would like to quote John 3:16. Probably all of us could quote it. This verse is recited, it's written, it's printed everywhere and on everything. In fact, there is a restaurant in California and the West Coast that prints this verse on the bottom of its drink cups, owned by Christian people. So it's everywhere. But I want us to see here God's provision for faith in John 3:16. I want us to see God's provision for faith from three vantage points. Three vantage points. And I want us to look at it. I want us to look at the reason behind His provision. Why did God provide this way? What's the reason behind His provision? Two, what is the reality of His provision? In other words, how do we know God provided that? And then third, the result of His provision or the outcome of His provision. And the reason you and I can gain access to heaven, the reason that we can have hope for the future is the reason for God's provision or the reason behind His provision. So first of all, what's the reason behind His provision? It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." For God so loved the world. In other words, it was not the love of man that motivated God to save. We heard much about that this morning. It's not the love of man that motivated God. It was not that man showed love to other men. And in that philanthropic kind of love, God looks down and sees men and how good they are to be to one another. And He says, "Oh, that motivates me then to go and save them." No, what motivated God to save was one thing, simply His love. His love. For God so loved the world. We know love is not a feeling. We know love is an action. And so this verse could be easily translated and maybe should be translated from the original in this way. For God, in this way, loved the world. Or, for in this way, God loved the world. And these words of John 3:16 automatically connect us with what we learned last week in verses 14 and 15. In other words, verse 16 interprets verse 14 and then it repeats really what verse 15 is saying. Verse 14 says, "And Moses lifted up the serpent," or "as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in Him have eternal life." So verse 14 shows the divine plan of God. That God had a plan that would save men. So in the infinite wisdom of God, He made a plan to redeem man. And because of that plan, God cannot change. He is immutable. He never changes. He had to carry that plan out. Or, if God did not carry out His plan, He would be less than God. Notice verse 14. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That was the plan of God. That was the plan of God. And because there was a plan, there must be an action. Because God made a plan to save out of His love, therefore there must be then an action in order to accomplish that very plan. And the action is in verse 16. "For God so loved the world." For God, in this way, loved the world. God's divine plan necessarily was carried out by a divine act. The act was that God loved. God planned to save, and therefore God loved. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, after he tells us how lost we are, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy," why? Why is God rich in mercy? "Because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." You see, so God's divine plan was carried out in a divine act of great love. And you think about that and you go, man, that's an incredible understatement. It's an incredible understatement. God accommodates our human minds, our small thinking, our little human thinking, by giving us words that underestimate His boundless love. If you and I were talking and we said, "Oh, look at the oceans of the world, they are a great body of water," certainly we would understand that and we could put our arms around that in our minds. But to box God in by saying it's great, that God has great love to do that. Even the term "great" boxes God in and limits Him in some sense. God is so beyond any of that in His love. His love is so great. John is saying to us here that the provision for our salvation flows out of the unending, boundless love of God that goes beyond all of our own ideas and understanding of greatness. It is so beyond anything we could ask or think. And so think about this now as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Jesus is saying, listen, oh, Nicodemus, you got to understand this. The door into the kingdom of heaven is not your works, Nicodemus. You must be born from above. You must be born again. And the key to that door into the gate of heaven is faith. Faith in the provision that God has given. Faith in the cure of God. The only reason you have access to it at all is because of the provision of God. And that provision came through the greatness of His divine love. You would have no access at all to that provision if God had not loved. And so the reason for the provision is great love. For in this way, God so loved. Secondly, the reality. The reality for that provision, the reality of that great love is that He gave. Do you see that? For God, in this way, so loved the world that He gave. Remember, love's not a feeling. Love is an action. And the action of God was that He gave His Son. In other words, the reality that God loved was that He carried out His plan and gave His Son. God made the provision according to His love, according to His plan, and the reality of that plan is seen in the fact that He gave His Son. You realize this? Love is never seen in a word. I can say, I love my wife. I can say that to other people, I love you, but it is always seen in an action. Love is always seen in an action. I was thinking about this and thinking, boy, well, where is this illustrated in the Scriptures? And the reality is there's a lot of places we could go, but there's probably one place that shows this in a real condensed way. And it's in the Old Testament book of Hosea. You don't have to turn there. I'll just share with us the overall story. We don't want to go there and study the whole book. But Hosea was a preacher. And one day, the Lord spoke to Hosea and He said to him, in essence, Hosea, I want you to marry a woman. And the woman is going to prove herself to be unfaithful to you. Okay? You're going to love her. But she's going to turn from your love. She's going to spurn that love. But even though she turns from you, even though she turns from your love, I want you to be even more faithful to her, Hosea. I want you to show your undying faithfulness to her. The more faithless she is to you, the more faithful you are to be to her. Why? Because you're going to be, Hosea, your life is going to be a living picture, a living illustration of my love for my people Israel. And of course, the events of the marriage that God had foretold took place. It happened just as God had said in the book of Hosea. The woman's name was Gomer. Gomer was the woman that Hosea married, and not too long after Hosea had married her, she found another man. And before long, she had left Hosea. And just as it is always in those situations, soon that man that she was with wore out and couldn't satisfy her anymore. And so she went to find another man. One led to another. The time came when she was living with a man that couldn't supply what she wanted, and she was hungry for something else. The final straw was broke when she was sold as a slave in the slave market like a common harlot of the evening. So God told Hosea, I want you to go. I want you to go to the market. I want you to buy her back. I want you to be the highest bidder for your wife, even though she's been unfaithful. And as Gomer stood there, unclothed on the block, in shame, a common lady of the evening, the bidding began, and Hosea bought her back. The Bible says he bought her for 15 pieces of silver and a bushel and a half of barley. Hosea took his wife, put clothes on her, and he led her away to safety. You say, why? Why is that story in the Bible? Because it's an illustrated picture of God's love. The kind of love that gives. Just listen. Listen to what Hosea chapter 1 or 3 verses 1 to 3 says. Then the Lord said to me, this is Hosea talking, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes, so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. And then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you. Hosea went and redeemed one who had rejected him. He bought her back. Isn't that what Paul says to us in Romans chapter 5? That God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated His love, just like He said to Hosea, to his adulterous wife, go and buy her back. God goes and He buys us. So God's loving and God's giving go hand in hand, you see? For God so loved that He gave. I love that because that says that the reason that the provision is available to us is because of God's unmatched, unboundless love. The love of God provides that way, and the reality that we know it's there, it's seen in the fact that He gave. He gave at a time in the past, He gave His only Son so that we might be part of the result. 1 John 4. Verse 9 says, by this, the love of God, that's the reason, right? The love of God is the reason for the provision. By this, the love of God was manifest in us. What? That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world. There's the reality of that love. So you have the reason, you have the reality, and 1 John 4:9 goes on to say, so that we might live through Him. There's the result. You have the reason, you have the reality, you have the result. All three of them right there in 1 John 4:9. By this, the love of God is manifest in us. God sent His only begotten Son, there's the reality, so that we might live through Him. There's the result. Look at John 3:16. For in this way, we could say, God loved the world that He gave His only Son. Why? In order that whoever believes... God's plan was for the salvation of sinners. Matthew 9, verse 13, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees as they were always arguing with Him, He said, go and learn what this means. Quote, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. That's what they were all about. Hey, I sacrifice all these things. I keep the letter of the law. He says, go and find out what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I didn't come to this earth to save those who don't believe they need a Savior. I didn't come to this earth to save those who carry themselves in some kind of way thinking that their own works, their own righteousness is going to be good before God. I didn't come to save those. They're not ever going to be saved until they see themselves as lost. I came to save sinners. I don't desire a sacrifice. It was for sinners that Christ came. It was for the whoever's of the world that Christ came. Mankind, we know, is made up of sinners. It's patently obvious. The gift is for the whoever believes in the Son. Whoever believes. So true conversion is not predicated on life's activities. It's not predicated on the way we have lived. Our life will never satisfy God. We can never be a satisfactory substitute for anyone. Our life never satisfies a holy God. It's only His sacrifice. And so true conversion is predicated on believing on the cure that God gave. That's been John's point all along. Right? John 20:31. I wrote this that you might believe. That you might believe in Jesus Christ. That you might believe in the Son of God. And that by believing you might have eternal life. That's John's point. The truth of the gospel is open to everybody. It's presented to everyone. In every part of the globe. But it's exclusive to only those who will believe. For God. For in this way God loved the world. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should have eternal life. They should not perish, but they'll have eternal life. Remember the story of Exodus 21? Remember Moses in the desert? Remember the serpents? They bit the people because God had sent them, because they were being disobedient. For the people to be cured, they had to follow the prescription of God. They had to do what God said. It made no sense to them, but they had to do what God said. The results would either be negative or positive. Whatever they did, there was going to be a result. It was either going to be a negative result or it was going to be a positive result. Negatively, if they would not look to the serpent on the pole, as ridiculous as it might sound, they would perish in their sickness. There would be no cure for their sickness. They would die. But positively, if they would trust God, then they would continue to live. That's exactly what we see in verse 16. The result can be either negative or positive. And I want us to know that the grammar here in the original language indicates that those who suffer the negative result, those who perish, those who suffer that negative result, listen, they have been participants in the outcome. You understand that? They have been participants in the reality of perishing. In other words, when it says whoever believes in Him should not perish, what it means in the original language is that those who do not believe are active participants in their own destruction. They are active participants in a similar way that those who refused to look at the serpent on the pole were participants in their own destruction. Listen, beloved, I don't want us to ever think that the Bible says that God sends people to hell. Listen to what I'm saying carefully. The reason people go to hell is because they do not believe the gospel. They are active participants in their perishing. Those who do not believe are active participants in their own destruction. But positively, through faith, they can have life. The offer is good. How? By faith. Believe. Believe in Him. Those who believe in the gift of God and His sacrifice on the cross will have eternal life with God. Here's what John says in John chapter 10, verse 27 and 29. Jesus says these words, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish." Why? "Because no one shall snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." There's the reality of the sovereign hand of God through it all. And yet John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Through their rejection of the truth, they are active participants in their own perishing. Listen, when our life is enveloped in Christ, it cannot be lost. We cannot lose our salvation because it is a work of God. It is bound up in the perfect character of God. So what is the door of heaven? It's the new birth. It's access through the key of faith. Faith in the Son of God, because the source is the love of God in His Son. So the reason God provided for man was His divine love. The reason God made a provision for man at all was simply because God loves. And that love is realized in the divine gift of Christ. And for us, it provides the divine cure of eternal life if we would just believe. We tell people, believe. You say, well, what's the point? What's the point? Well, here's the point for us tonight. Just a simple thing. I don't know where we are in the path of life. I mean, we've heard testimony tonight about when we first heard the gospel and when we got saved. I was thinking about that in my own life. It was 19 years from the time I heard the gospel when I was 5 till the time God actually saved me. 19 years. And I grew up in the church. I heard the gospel 1,000 times after that first time. I don't know where we are in life. And we as Christians don't know sometimes where others are in life that God brings into our path, that God allows along our way as we walk down the road of life. We don't know where they are in some spiritual sense all the time. And some of us and some of them may be still trying to access heaven through their own means. Trying to do it their own way, by their own works. And some who we may know may not even embrace the facts about Christ. They may not even agree with the facts of Christ at all. Well, the point is, wherever we are in life, wherever those are who God sends our way to minister to, here's the point. God has provided a way to eternal life. And the way to eternal life is not within the realm of men. Eternal life is in God and God alone. It is accessed by faith and faith alone in His provision alone because of His divine love alone. Here's what 1 Corinthians 5:21 says. He, that is God, made Him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, means He's perfect. God the Father made Christ the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. That's the whoever's believe. The whoever believes in Him, that's who He's talking about there. To be sin on our behalf in order that we, the whoever's that believe, might become, check this out, not a modified human righteousness, not a reformed human righteousness that God can now accept. No, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. You see, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. Why? Because we have God's righteousness. Because in Christ we are the righteousness of God. And that's the only righteousness God accepts. So the door to heaven is the new birth, Jesus says. The key, Nicodemus, is faith. The source of that key is God's love. God's love seen in His Son, who He gave as the cure. Next time we're going to see why man needs the provision. Why we need the provision. All the way down through verse 21. Familiar stuff, yet I hope helpful for us. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for our time tonight. I know it seems like it's gone quickly, at least for me. Lord, I pray that these things will be resonating in our hearts and our minds as we think about the holiday coming up, family, friends, co-workers, people around us, people who might come to the Christmas Eve service. Lord, our world is so filled with foolishness and seeking after ways to try to reform itself when it has no hope at all. The only hope the world has is unworldly. It's Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we have been given the privilege to be instruments of Your grace, to be conduits of the gospel, to be those who who speak the truth, who tell others about Jesus Christ, tell others about the only source by which they can be saved. Oh, Lord, I pray that's our goal. That's our desire this holiday season. That's our desire every day. Pray that we would be faithful instruments in your hand to do exactly what you have asked us to do. Tell others about the saving cure of Jesus Christ that they might have life. We love you for these things, Lord. We ask your blessing upon each one of us this week, our times together, whatever you have for us, Lord. May we simply be faithful to you, that you might be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.